Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10. We're looking at the last 31 verses, or 32 actually, beginning verse 17 to the end, which is verse 48. So Acts chapter 10, verses 17 through 48. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you might have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, Peter rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as they talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person uncommon or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is God's word. Let's pray as we seek his truth together. Lord, just as the group of Cornelius' friends and relatives gathered in the house, Lord, we know that we are in your presence this morning. And just as they sought to hear what you would say through Peter and his preaching, Lord, we pray that you would speak through this frail instrument in this pulpit, that, Lord, you would do amazing things through your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak loudly to us. We are hard of hearing, but we are trying to hear, Lord. Speak, for your servants are listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our last look at the book of Acts, at least for this month. We've been going pretty strong. I think we began in the spring, maybe. But we're going to finish chapter 10 today. And then we're going to, the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at different benedictions in the Bible and what a benediction is. And it should be a fun series. I'm looking forward to it. But this morning, we're looking at kind of the second half of a story that began in chapter 10, verse 1. Last week, we looked at two visions. A vision given to Cornelius, a centurion, a God-fearing Gentile, who has a vision from God telling him to fetch Peter. Peter also has a vision at the same time. But his vision is more interesting, at least to me, because it has to do with food. He's shown a series of foods on a kind of almost like a picnic blanket, really. But some of the foods would have been considered ceremonial and clean, at least to Jews. He's encouraged by a voice, perhaps the Holy Spirit, to rise, kill, and eat. After Peter's odd reply, you remember I made some hay of this last week. No, Lord, just seems like they're antithetical. God replies with, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And just to be sure, Peter and us got the message. This was done three times in total. So this, again, was a really shocking development, at least to Peter. Although Jesus in Mark chapter 7 had already talked about the fact that the ceremonial food laws should be done away with. The Jews had a really steep tradition. This was something that kind of made them who they were. You may remember the book of Daniel. In the very first chapter, they actually got in trouble for not eating the food of the royal court in which they were in. But they were faithful, and they ate only vegetables, I believe, is how that worked out, and became stronger than those around them. And there's lots and lots of stories throughout the Old Testament of these food laws. So now the story continues. And we go from two visions to two conversions. So we see here that Peter applies the ending of the ceremonial laws, not just to food, but to people. That's his conversion. And Cornelius, of course, is also converted. So we'll see more about that in just a moment. It's a big text this morning. I don't imagine reading every word again. But let's look at it in four parts. Let's first look at the providence and the providence of God and the Holy Spirit. So if you look at the very beginning in chapter, verse 17 through verse 23, we see that there's all kinds of things happening. Peter ponders this vision from God. He's standing, he's kind of sitting on the rooftop. While he's thinking deeply, these three men sent by Cornelius arrive at his lodging looking for him. So after the Spirit assures Peter that these men are on a mission from God, he asks about what exactly their mission is. They don't give him much information, right? If you look here, Peter asks in verse 21, "What is the reason for your coming?" And they more or less say, "We were told to come." We were told to come by Cornelius, who was told to send us by God. But he does say that Peter is going to have something to say in verse 22. So there they lodge for the night, which is interesting because, again, this is a Jewish man, Peter, inviting Gentiles to lodge with him overnight. And they make the trek the following day. It takes them one whole day, and then the following day is when they enter Caesarea, where Cornelius lives. So what's interesting to me is that there's all kinds of things happening here in verses 17 through 23. There's a mix of the mundane and the spectacular, right? And how those things dovetail in life. That's kind of how our lives work. The Holy Spirit is speaking to Peter. The Holy Spirit spoke to Cornelius. But there's also the fact that these men actually had to walk. They had to travel. They asked each other questions. It wasn't just the Christian life is not always about the spectacular. It's about the mundane. And notice how God gives them just enough information to move forward. He doesn't give them the big plan. He gives them just enough information so they'll move forward. So God works through the power of his Spirit and through men and women who faithfully put one foot in front of the other. Right? We often receive less information from the Lord than we would like. In fact, you can count me as being always wanting more information from the Lord. But he gives us enough to trust him. Isn't that the key? The Lord never gives us all the information. He just gives us enough information so we'll be able to trust him and follow him. Again, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I'm a terrible, terrible passenger. You do not want to go on a road trip with me, at least not for very far, because I'm often wondering, How fast are you going? What's the speed limit here? How much longer till we get there? And I'm always concerned if I fall asleep, then we're going to certainly crash and die somehow. See, I have a control idol. I like to be in control. Notice I'm the leader up here. A lot of pastors are like me, unfortunately. We have a control idol. But God never gives in to that. He always gives just enough information for me to follow him. And then he builds this long track record that he's had my whole life. He's doing that with you too. So realize sometimes that God, sometimes you're going to pray and ask for more information. God's not going to give it to you. But he is going to say more or less, my child, trust me. Trust me and follow me. And that's our job. Our job is not to know everything. Right? I think my brother-in-law Randy said it well when he addressed his teenage daughters when they would ask him questions about why this, why that. He'd say, if you knew what I knew, your head would explode. If we knew what God knew, our heads would explode. Or more aptly, we would be God and we would do a terrible job of it. So realize that the providence of God, the way he plans out his life, our lives, and the Holy Spirit works together. But we will never have the same information that God has. And that's good. So that's providence and the Holy Spirit. And then verses 23 through 33, we see prejudices presented and disposed of. It says, this is important, to read some of this. Notice it says in verse 24 that Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. It's what we would call in the Midwest an open house. It says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. So Cornelius clearly thinks that Peter is some sort of, some sort of half god or some sort of icon that needs to be worshiped. Notice how quickly Peter says in verse 26, he lifted him up saying, stand up, I too am a man. And so that's the first prejudice, is that Cornelius thinks that Peter is to be worshiped. Because he's an apostle, because he knows Jesus. Because he's close to Jesus, he too needs to be worshiped and adored. Our reformers knew that all too well. The excesses sometimes of our worship sometimes matched up with this. Icons, prayers to the saints and to Mary and others. And to all that, I think it's important for us to remember what Peter said. I too am just a man. Only God himself deserves the worship and the glory that comes his way, right? That's, in fact, that's what even the Gospels will picture. When Jesus, I think it was, I can't remember who it was necessarily, but someone fell at his feet to worship him more than once. He never corrected them. I think it was Mary, actually, or Martha in John chapter 11. Look it up for your homework. But Peter says, I too am just a man. He stands him up. He sees all these people together. And notice what he says there in verse 28. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. So it's not just unlawful. He says it's really unlawful. You know how unlawful it is. And they would know because Cornelius and his family, remember, were God-fearers. They were ones that followed kind of the religion of Judaism but did not receive the sign of circumcision. And so they were relegated to the outer courts. They were relegated to the outer courts. They were outsiders in this religion that they practiced. But here Peter says in verse 28, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now God did not say that directly to him, but he's applying what he's learned about the food to people. He should not apply labels to people anymore. There's no more insiders and outsiders in God's kingdom. But we are now one in Christ. And so Peter then asks, why did you send for me? And Cornelius then shares the vision God gave him and tells Peter, we are ready to hear what you have to say to us. Never has a preacher been more excited to preach to a crowd that's ready to hear. That makes me ask you this question. Do you come to Sunday worship ready to hear what God has to say to you? Do you come this morning, for example, ready to hear what God has to say to you? There's lots of reasons to come to church. A lot of them are really good reasons, too. To see other Christians, to sing wonderful music. Let's be honest, to have good coffee, right? And the oftentimes really excellent treats that are available to you, both before and after the service, by the way. To have your children catechized and nurtured in the Lord. And there's probably lots of other reasons that I'm just missing right now. But why you really should come to church is to worship God. And as you worship him, as you extol who he is, to hear what he has to say to you. So do you come ready? Do you come to hear what God has to say to you, to your family, to our church, to our city or our nation? As I prayed earlier, I want to note that it was 1 Samuel chapter 3, I think. There's a great story about an old priest named Eli. And three times his young apprentice Samuel runs to Eli because he hears a voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. And Eli doesn't realize it till much later, but he finally realizes that God himself is calling the boy. And he instructs Samuel to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And I hope that I'm open prayer. That would be our prayer. Not just this morning, but that would be a prayer every day as you open the scriptures. It doesn't have to be a long passage, but just allowing yourself to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." As I prayed, you can be honest and say, "Lord, I'm often hard of hearing." As I get older, I realize that I'm often asking people to repeat themselves. And my Parkinson's, unfortunately, makes my voice softer, so I often have to repeat myself. But to offer the prayer, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," I wonder what God will really do with that. I think he'll meet us there. So that's prejudices. I'm trying to stick with the P theme here. And then verse 34 through 43, then Peter preaches. It's a wonderful sermon. He really preaches the kerygma, what's called the kerygma, theologians call that, the gospel that was laid out to all the apostles. So look at what a few things that his sermon consists of. He asserts that Jesus is Lord of all. It's in parentheses in the English Standard Version on verse 36, but it's there. Jesus is Lord of all, meaning both Jews and Gentiles. But of course, to us, that can also mean just about every other way that the world breaks us down and separates us, right? Men and women, boys and girls, old and young, educated, not educated, white collar, blue collar, rich and poor. The list goes on and on. This is an election year. And there are no better people at separating Americans than the political parties that want our vote. Right? I think a few years ago it was said there was something like along the lines of the key to this election is going to be Hispanics living along I-4 in Florida, in the Tampa Bay area. If you can win them, those 25,000 people, whatever it was, then you can win the nation of 300 million. The world is always trying to separate us, to break us into pieces. But God is the one who says that Jesus is Lord of all, Democrats and Republicans, young and old, rich and poor, men and women. Notice it also has a brief mention of Jesus' baptism by John. Important because I think in that picture, you may remember it was when Jesus came to John. John said, "You should baptize me," not the other way around. And Jesus says, "I need to do this to identify with sinners, so that all righteousness will be fulfilled." He did not have to come for baptism to be cleansed from his sins. He had no sins. But it was an early picture of that Jesus was willing to take on the identity of sinners, people like you and me. And then everyone hears the voice from above, right? This is my son. Listen to him. Great picture of Jesus identifying both with sinners and also identifying as God's son. Peter talks about Jesus' earthly ministry. 37, 38, he anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power. He went about doing good and was healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice there's no mention of his teaching. Isn't that interesting? There's no mention of Jesus' teaching. Now, that's not saying it wasn't important. But oftentimes, especially our non-Christian friends, and perhaps some of you, we relegate Jesus to not being the Son of God. We instead think of him as a great teacher. Well, in Peter's sermon, that was not very important. What was important were his works, his earthly ministry. He brought healing. He brought freedom to the oppressed. And then it's mentioned his crucifixion and resurrection. And the fact that Peter and many others are witnesses to these things and ought to preach and testify to them. That is the core of the gospel, isn't it? The fact that Jesus died for sinners, was resurrected on the third day, it says in verse 40. And notice it says in verse 41 that we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter's not kind of name-dropping there. He's saying, I was a witness. Jesus wasn't some sort of ghost. He actually ate and drank. He was seen by many of us, and so it wasn't like we were having some sort of delusion. We all saw this. And something that's often not mentioned in the gospel is in verse 42. It says, he commanded us to preach and to the people and to testify. He is the one appointed by God to be judge of all the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge that God has appointed. But he's also Savior. Verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Isn't that what we really want? We really want forgiveness of sins. That's what everyone wants. I did not go. I wasn't able to make it. But my family and some of our extended family that's here this morning were actually at Zozobra on Friday night. And as Carrie said, that was one interesting experience. I saw some of it on TV. Lots of people. Too packed for me. But isn't it interesting that in that kind of odd festival, it was really important for the doom and gloom of our lives to be written down and then put on this papier-mâché monster and for him to be sacrificed. See, even some non-Christians in our culture look for some sort of redemption, to look for some sort of cleansing, to look for some sort of forgiveness. But Jesus gives it in real time and in real ways. And because he's the judge, it has double effect, the fact that he grants forgiveness of sins through his name. And so Peter's preaching reminds me that we need that gospel preaching. We need that in the pulpit. We need it to preach it to ourselves during the week. More importantly, your non-Christian friends and neighbors need the gospel. Now, it's important, I think, to share your testimony. It's important to share how God has worked in your life. But that can't be all that you share. That has to lead into the facts of the crucifixion and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. We need both. So just always remember that. What's important is that your friends aren't one to you. You're not their Savior. They're one to Christ. He is the Savior. This all then winds up a Pentecost part two, I call it, verses 44 through 48. It says that while Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard. Now, how did they know that the Holy Spirit was falling on them? Because in verse 46, it says that they were hearing these Gentiles speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now, if you haven't read Acts in a while, if you're here just this morning and you haven't been following along, in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost came. That's when the Spirit came to the church. And many Jews were speaking in different tongues. And those were known languages. They were speaking to God in languages they'd never learned before, but the languages that everyone there could understand. And that's how they knew that the Spirit had come. And now the Jews are stunned. They have no category for this. The fact that the Gentiles are to be included in the kingdom of God. They had no category for this. I'm sure they were probably thinking that Cornelius and his friends would somehow be like the God-fearing version of Christians. That they would perhaps be Christians, but they would be outsiders. But they were stunned. It says in verse 45, they were amazed. Gentiles are now included in the kingdom of God. And Peter offers baptism. He says, welcoming these folks in the visible church of Jesus Christ is the way to go. And note that they asked Peter to stay for several days. So it wasn't like they received the Holy Spirit and became perfect. or they knew everything. Nope. Just because we have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we shouldn't receive instruction from those in the church gifted in teaching. They asked Peter to stay for several days. I'm sure to help explain a lot of the things and go in depth what he was teaching. So as last week we talked about two visions, this morning two conversions. And I really want to focus on Cornelius' conversion first, and I'll talk about Peter. First, notice this about Cornelius. He's a good person. But it's not enough in God's economy to be a good person. Right? He was commended for his almsgiving and his continual prayer. God could have just told Cornelius, good job, keep it up, keep going. But he doesn't do that. He sends him Peter, who basically tells him that he needs to be born again, that he needs to be converted. You see, self-righteousness can keep us from God just as much as sin can. Okay? You can try to be good for God, and by doing so, push yourself away from needing him. Right? If you remember the story of the two brothers from Luke chapter 11, was it 15? This is a terrible moment as a pastor when you realize, is it Luke 15 or Luke 11? It is Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? How he wasted his inheritance the father gave him. He basically is the sinner who's separated from God. But you also remember the second brother, the older brother. He's the one that you and I can relate to. Because he's always working hard for God. He's working hard for his father. He's doing the right thing all the time. But he's the one separated at the end. The younger son is in his father's embrace. But the older son is outside the house, unwilling to go in and be part of things. Cornelius reminds us that even our good works ultimately are not enough to please God. Secondly, people become Christians from God's initiative. Cornelius was not seeking God. I mean, he was, but he wasn't seeking a more improved way. We are trophies of God's grace. We're not religion shoppers looking in a catalog or online. We are spiritually dead people. We are spiritually dead apart from God and what he's doing in our lives. We need resurrection. We're not just sick people who need a hand up. So people become Christians from God's initiative. If you're a non-Christian who's seeking God, that means God's already working in your life, and that's really, really good news. Finally, true conversion or transformation leads to reordering of your life. The Gentiles, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, extolled God. They praised him. We no longer live for ourselves or what this world can offer us. We live instead for the glory of God and use the things of this world to spread the word of his kingdom. Right? So these are men who are extolling God. They show us that it's important. That the true conversion reorders our lives. So that we still study hard in school, but we do that to the glory of God. We look for a good career. We do that for the glory of God and to bless others. We have children. We look to get married, not again to meet all of our own needs, but to glorify God. And so our lives are reordered. And this is much more than willpower. This is not, we don't suddenly become Christians who work harder. Instead, we are freed by God's grace to then live lives that are pleasing to him. We're free from having to earn God's favor. We have it. And so instead, then we're free, as we were just singing, we're free to follow his commandments. They are our happy choice. So have you been converted as Cornelius has? Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was another devout and religious man. You must be born again, from John chapter 3. He also told him a little bit later, born of the Spirit. He told him to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Is that you this morning? Do you know Christ in that way? Perhaps you already do know Christ, but like Peter, you need to widen your view of God's grace and mercy, right? You have what I call Jonah disease, right? You remember the prophet Jonah who ran away from what God wanted him to do, ran in the other direction from where he was supposed to go, and then was disappointed after he preached a great sermon. He then sat across the way where he could get a good view of the city, so he was looking forward to God destroying it like he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And do you remember what happened, right? The Ninevites repented. The Ninevites responded to his preaching. The Ninevites, at least for a generation, became God-fearers. And Jonah was disappointed because he hated those folks. They were his enemies. I think many of us need to learn that lesson. Many of us need to realize that God offers Christ through his Spirit. He offers the gospel freely to anyone who has need. I think Peter and Cornelius are not the only folks who need conversion this morning. So most of all, dear friends, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do not put your faith and trust in your works, but rather put your faith and trust in the works that God has given to you in Christ. And by doing so, may you extend that grace to others. And most of all, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself this week and remember that God loves you and sent his Son to live and die in your place. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. We thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of this table, this reminder of your grace and mercy to us. Lord, we thank you that you did not wait for us to clean up ourselves, but instead you came to us, wooed us with your love, conquered our hearts and minds through Christ. Lord, do that through us. Do that even despite us in this city and in this country. For Jesus' sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen.